video brings tears to my eyes. I'll tell you why. It's 2009. I was with a group of people standing in a field where that college now is, just bare land. You could hear the call to prayer from a mosque nearby. In the neighboring fields, there are people worshiping cows. This is part of Hinduism. And you look at the miraculous work that God has done in northern India through the ministry of Roadrunner World Missions. We are blessed as a fellowship, you guys, to be able to partner with Roadrunner. And we are blessed this morning. We have Pastor Babu John here with us. He is the founder of Roadrunner. And Roadrunner, their main ministry, they do lots of stuff, but their main ministry is the college, Harvest Mission College, just outside of Delhi. So welcome, Pastor Babu.
Thank you, friends, for your warm welcome. And this blessing that we have received from God, I am one that like dreams. When I sit under this beautiful sanctuary, beautiful roof, wonderful parking lot, you have come a long way from that building in that corner. I'm the same too. We have come a long way in having this many students getting trained in the Word of God to reach our nation with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I was a teenager when I moved to North India as a cross-cultural missionary in 1976. 42 years later, here I stand with over 1,000 Harvest Mission College graduates fanning out through the width and breadth of the land, planting mission fields, taking care of little children from the street, saving and rescuing those girls from trafficking, helping spread the gospel in so many areas. I can't explain everything in a nutshell. It's so vast. God has blessed us with thousands of souls. We started it with zero, nothing. My desire was to train one at a time at our local churches. That's what I've been doing for a long time. But in the year 1999, God gave us a break. We took a step of faith and leapt into it, and it was a leap of faith for us, for me, to start a formal missionary training center with just 16 students. We changed several buildings, and when the heat gets hotter and hotter, we were kicked out of buildings. I don't know how many, we lost count of how many buildings we had to change. And it was so hard for us. Then God moved us into our own facility, and we stayed there for a few years. Then came another struggle. We were kicked out of that facility, and the government took the facility and attached to the city. Again, we were on the street. Although God gave us back that facility, that's a different story. Now, we are in a position to train 150 missionary students at our campus. It took me almost 42 years to train almost 1,000 cross-cultural missionaries. But I believe the next 10 years is going to be better. What we have accomplished in the last 42 years, we are poised to accomplish in the next 10 years. But I need your help. I need your prayers in order that to happen. One way you can help is not just with money. A lot of things you can do. And that's what I just want to let you know. This is a brochure of how you can spread the message of the gospel and how it can make impact in societies throughout the world. I thank God for this church, which is making an impact all over the world. Look at what you are doing. Look at what you've done through us. Yes. Eternally grateful to you, Pastor Steve, for what you have spearheaded in our ministry. Thank you so very much, church. Thank you. I have no words to express my gratitude to each one of you. I have so many friends here. I thank God for every one of you who know me personally for so many years, since, you know, a long time I used to come here. Thank you, thank you, thank you. God bless you. So take one of these. It's in the right corner of this fire, and you can take one of these, and you know how to pray. I regularly update prayer marriage and the news of our ministry. If you are not getting a hard copy of this one, of this newsletter, or you are not getting one through email, please sign up your email ID and other address there. I can send it to you month after month. It wouldn't bother me at all. And also, it's a blessing because so much prayer is going up to the throne room of God. I believe in the power of prayer. When corporately God's saints come together to pray for something, I believe from the bottom of my heart that it shall be done. Because God answers prayers. How many of you believe it? Let me see your hand. If God answers prayers. Thank God. God answers prayers. You know, why I stand before you and the way I stand before you, I tell you, it is in answer to God's saints' prayers. So many are praying for me and for the ministry we are doing. You know, these things, these young men and women have come from different walks of life. Right now, we have 18 language representations at the school. And we have planted mission stations in 25 different ethnic groups. We were the first one to reach some of the ethnic tribes deep in jungles to plant a worship place right in the heart of that jungle, to take the gospel and bring them to the light of the gospel. And God used our ministry, Roadrunner World Mission and Harvest Mission Ministries in India, were instrumental in taking the gospel to some of the groups for the first time. I tell you, friends, how did it happen? It didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen because Babu John stood in the front. No. It happened because I had friends like you who believed in us and who prayed for us and who stood with us and who poured their hard-earned cash and money into this ministry to see things happen. So I have some business card there. Please take one and put it on your refrigerator. Whenever you open the refrigerator, you would see my face. Please do, don't forget to pray for me. Hallelujah. God is good. How many of you believe that? God is good. And he has been faithful to me. I can't complain. I started all alone. With zero, nothing. But God has given me so many co-workers, so many trained missionaries throughout India, Nepal, Myanmar, Bhutan, and throughout left and right. They become a huge blessing to me. And I want to bring greetings from all of them and from Harvest Mission College, the faculty and the students, and also from my family. I just have a small family with one wife and two children and one son-in-law and one daughter-in-law and one grandson. God has been so good to us. Hallelujah. I don't know. It's such a short life. The desire we have is to serve God. Nothing else. All my family, they banded together for a cause that we never thought was possible. I have so many families banded together at the center and throughout the regions of India. They stood together, they stand together to take the gospel to the unknown groups, ethnic groups and language groups. I tell them, keep telling them, just one life. Do it as much as you can. Spend as much time as possible in the presence of God. Pray hard to reach before you start out every day taking the gospel with you to reach one more ethnic group. Just pray hard. because it is the darkness that we can literally touch with our hands. I tell you, this is a truth. If you ever have been to India, you will understand what I'm talking about. It is a darkness, thick darkness. How do you penetrate this darkness? Through prayer. Jesus said, do you see the harvest that is plenty? Do you see it? And the disciples said, yes, we see it. What do you need to reap the harvest? Jesus asked them, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up laborers to send them into the mission fields, into the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest. So friends, more than anything else, I value your friendship, I value your partnership, I value your hard-earned money, checks, no problem, I love it. But more than that, I value your prayers. I need it more than ever before. The reason our country is going through some very difficult situation, it's not just economical. It's not just financial. It's thick darkness is enveloping the left and right, from north to the south and east to the west. The devil is demanding more souls in his custody. And he has determined not to release any of the prisoners. He wants to take all of them to hell. So he has influenced political leaders, religious leaders. They are making our life harder and harder. And just one of our missionaries were in prison for 6 months. He just got out just 2 weeks before. And one has been fighting a court case for the last 4 years. He has been fighting the court case. You know how it affects mentally and how financially drained he is? Can you imagine a poor guy fighting a court case for the last 4 years because he preached the gospel and converted some untouchable dullards to Jesus Christ? That's the charge they made out. And the government is making it non-bailable offense. And they are bringing this law throughout India. Conversion is becoming a non-bailable criminal offense. So that's the reason why I said we are increasingly coming under pressure, both from the society and from the government. It is a mob culture that we are seeing in India. Lynching now has become a daily thing. You understand lynching? It's a mob that comes in without any law. They take law in their hands and they lynch people just for flimsy reasons. So please, don't forget. Okay? Again, I'm saying, pray. Pray hard until you see a victory. I'm going to see mighty, mighty victories in these days and the days to come. So I'm not alone. I'm so confident and happy just to know that I have friends in Idaho. I have friends in Hayden. And I have friends in North Idaho to pray and stand with me and stand in the gap, upholding us in your valuable prayers. Hallelujah. And I have three things to say before my time runs out. God is interested in souls. How many of you know that God is not just interested because this is a beautiful sanctuary? It is. You know, we need sanctuary. We need a bigger... You see, as far as you are concerned, you need a bigger place. You're running out of space now. So very soon, I hope you will expand this facility, which is a necessary thing. But God is not just interested in what you have. God is interested in you. More than your money, more than your facility, more than your houses, more than your little things that you cherish so greatly, God is interested in you. My question is, are you available to him? Are you able to listen to God, what he wants of you? Have you ever heard God speaking to you? Yes, this is what I want you to do. This is the path that I want you to take. This is the road you must go. Have you ever heard God speaking to you? If you haven't heard, I doubt you ever read the Bible. If you read the Bible, God sure will speak to your heart. God speaks heart to heart. You may never hear God speaking to you over your cell phone. But as you open the Bible, you will often hear the will of God, what is just planted in the Bible, what that is about. You will hear the voice of God and you will know that you want to live a separated life. You want to live a holy life. You want to live a life that is so productive, so committed to the gospel, to the church, and to the body of Christ, to one another. You will hear a lot of things from God. I'm sure I keep hearing the voice of God, what He wants of me. I try to be obedient. Often, I'm not. But we all can be obedient to the voice of God. So, what is the most necessary thing God is saying to us this morning? If only we have the heart of God to sense what God wants of us. And I was just making some good sermon to preach. Then I thought, hey, Pastor Steve preaches good sermons and teaches good, so I shouldn't try to, you know, follow his footsteps. I have to say something different. So I don't know if Pastor Steve ever challenges you in a missional way or not. Of course he might, but it is definitely not a teaching. But I hope you can carry something back. Hope God speaks to you, to your heart this morning. When Isaiah was in the presence of God in chapter 6, he hears something from God. God telling him, not particularly to him, he heard a voice from God, "Who is on my side? Who shall go for me? Whom shall I send?" You know, that was a general question. But Isaiah stood up with attention and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." That is an attitude. If we have to hear and understand what God says to the churches, you know, the book of Revelation often talks about let him hear what the Spirit says, what he says to the churches. So we need that kind of spirit to listen to God. And God must be speaking a lot of things to a lot of people, but often we miss the mark. We fail to listen. We fail to discern. But Isaiah was in the habit of listening to God, and he stood in the presence of God and he said, "I'm ready. Send me." You know, there are airwaves, magnetics going on in this building and around, but we don't get it. But as you open your cell phone and you just punch few numbers, there it goes. You know how it happens? There's signal. But that signal has been there. But you didn't recognize it. As soon as somebody tried to phone you, you picked up the phone and turned it on, and there comes the signal. Friends, this is how, when we are in the presence of God, God is speaking right now. Many of us will walk away as if nothing has happened. But some of us will respond and will just keep asking, "What else can I do? What else should I do? What must I do?" Some of you will be asking. The reason, it is a reception. It is the presence that you have sensed, the presence of God, that God has been speaking to you to do something you have never done before. It is a reception. So Isaiah heard that God spoke to him. It has just been the same. One day in when I was a small boy, in a gospel campaign, I heard, "Who wants to receive Christ?" I stood up in that big crowd and said, "I need Jesus. I want Jesus to come into my heart." I was challenged like anything. I stood up and said, "I need Jesus." That was one decision that transformed my entire outlook of life. I still remember that night, although it happened so many years ago. Then, just right after high school, I stepped out of my house to go to North India to become a cross-cultural missionary. It's been 42 years, friends. Never had to look back. But there were occasions, there were opportunities for me to go back, to leave everything, because the struggle was too much for me. And mental pressure, agony, homelessness, a pressure of hunger, and you name anything. I was there in North India. But something kept me glued to the presence of God in North India. Many times I was in struggle. And the law came against me. The society came against me. And influential political leaders stood up to me just to kick me out of our mission fields. Many times it happened. 3 times it happened. I was so brutally beaten up. 1 time I was left on the street. They thought I was nearly dead. So they left me. I tell you, it cost me something to serve the Lord. It wasn't a bed of roses for me, the mission work, the cross-cultural mission work in North India. It cost me something. You know, those were reasons why I should have gone back. What kept me in my mission fields and to become a blessing to thousands of people is just one reason. Every time I begin to think, these opposers, these people who came to oppose me, to attack me, they were not the reason in the first place I became a follower of Jesus. It was my choice and it was his calling. And why would I fear them? Why should I fear them? And if God is for us, who can be against? And Jesus said, do not fear them who kill the body, who cannot touch the soul. Why fear them? All these verses, you know, prompted day in and day out deep in my soul, and it kept coming back like a fresh spring. I had reason. It cost me to have a mission like this. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It didn't happen because somebody gave me a big chunk of money, so let me have a mission. No, it didn't happen that way. I'm a grassroots missionary. Well, I faced all kinds of circumstances. But that calling that I heard from him, it cost me something. Then the thought came back. Hey, what did it cost God to reach me? This poor, this desperate soul. What did it cost God? You know what did God cost? His only son. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world. We really don't grasp that one particular world. We have a different view, opinions about the world. But that is not the accurate translation. God loved each one of us. God loved this poor soul. Write my name there. That's how he loved me. He sent his only son. His only son to die on the cross. Friends, God didn't have 10 sons, so he sent one of them so he could give his life for you. Didn't happen that way. God loved us enough to send his only begotten son. That he would shed his blood on the cross and he would just become a sacrificial lamb and he would redeem our poor soul and he would give us a mandate to live for him. I'm asking, we all love our comfort zones, don't we? Our little things that we cherish so much, we love them. We want to be in our comfort zone. We won't like anybody to disturb us in our comfort zone. We don't like it. But God is about to disturb our comfort zones. And God is determined that until one more son is brought to glory, he is about to disturb our comfort zones.
If you are not allowing him to disturb your comfort zone, I tell you, there will be issues confronting you very soon. If we don't allow ourselves into the hands of God. Here I hear the call. Lord, please use me. Please send me. Please, please let me know what you want me. Stepping out of the comfort zone, I know it is not the easiest thing. It's the hardest part, because this is how we knew, this is how we have done, this is how we our practice have been, and this is how we are so familiar with our familiarity. That is our comfort zone. But God is out to disturb our comfort zone. That's what he exactly did for me. It has to cost us something. It has to cost you something to follow Jesus Christ. In order to become a follower of Jesus, it will cost us something. I kept wondering, what did it cost for Jesus to pay the penalty on the cross? Keep wondering. And every time new thoughts flood my heart, what did it cost the apostles to get out of their comfort zone and fan into all parts of the known world to proclaim the gospel? What did it cost them? Their very own life. They paid the cost of their obedience with their precious life. Were they regretting? Hardly. We have stories one after another about Thomas, the disciple of Jesus, came to India, how he laid his life for the gospel. And we have many stories about Peter laying his life for the sake of Jesus Christ, how he was crucified upside down. You all know that those stories. Everybody in the first century, it cost them. God crushed his own son that we become whole. God gave up his own son on the cross that we become beloved and accepted in him. God allowed him to be forsaken that we become the children of God. Friends, this is Christianity. At our school, our students learn a subject called true Christianity. That means there is false Christianity. What true Christianity means? You can follow the way you want to become. You know, many people walk in two boats. One step is in the water, in the boat, and the other step on the water. They try to walk on two ways. But you know, it doesn't happen. You can't do that. Many people try to serve the world and serve God. They occasionally go to church and they pretend to be good Christians. I know many people ignorantly serve God. But we need to come back and see what God wants of us. That to be in the perfect will of God. Until and unless we are in the presence of God, we would not hear from him. We would not sense God is leading us in this direction. We would not sense the voice of God. God is speaking to us. So Isaiah was in the habit of listening to God all while, and he heard the call, and he immediately stood up and responded and said, "Here I am." Apostle Paul, in the book of Acts, it is written, he had a call from beyond. You know what? He wanted to preach here. The Spirit said, "No, you are not preaching there." And then he turned to write. The Lord said, "No, you are not preaching. You are not going there." He was totally confused and he didn't know what to do. And in one night, he saw a dream. A man from Macedonia spoke to him. You know what he spoke? "Brethren, come over us. Come over to us and help us." Naturally, in that dream, Paul would have thought, "Hey, God did not permit me to go anywhere. I'm
I'm stay put here. I'm not going anywhere because God spoke to me. God gave me vision not to go anywhere, not to preach the gospel anywhere. So I'm sitting here. But immediately he sensed it in the spirit. This is exactly what God wanted me to do. Cross over to Macedonia and preach the gospel. See, why are we not taking bold steps in relation to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Why are we not being ambitious to seize large number of people to follow Jesus Christ? Because we are caged in our small mindsets. We think, what if I fail? What if it doesn't happen? What would people say of me? I tell, what if I fail? After all, it cost me nothing if I'm a failure. Because I didn't do it in the first place on my own. It is his job to make me a success. It is his job who has called me into this ministry. I did not come in. I did not do it anything on my own strength. I couldn't have never done anything like this. I'm from an obscure part of the world. Nobody even know that a part like that existed. But look, our obedience, of course, it will cost us, but it will also redeem countless souls for the kingdom of God. Our obedience will materialize in winning souls. That's what happened with me, with my coworkers. George Washington lost more battles than he won. See, throughout the brilliant career of that great man, our founding fathers, he lost many battles, more than he won. He did not allow the failure to define him. He refused to quit on his dream of a free American Republic. Think about this. What if he had quit when he failed? This is the most beautiful country in the whole world. If you traveled across the world, you will know what I'm telling. I am from another part of the world, but I tell you, you have a beautiful country. You can hold the Bible in your hands and walk into the church, and nobody would stop you and say, what is it? Why are you carrying the Bible? Get rid of it, or we will kill you. Nobody. They don't bother. The only thing, we refuse to carry the Bible because we have it on the phone. Friends, this is the most beautiful country in the world. I tell you, take my word. For sure, this is the beautiful country with so much freedom, so much liberty, and so much joy all around. You don't envy that easily. And you don't hate people that soon. And you love people. You support missionaries. You support missions. And even if the church is small or the big, you want to see the whole world saved. I don't know which other country in the world has that mindset. Thank God for the churches in America. Thank God for Hayden Bible Church. Thank God for the godly leadership that God has produced in this church. Friends, you are beautiful. You are very special to God. God has blessed this nation with wealth, fame, richness, and you name anything. In every aspect, God has blessed us beyond the ability that you can comprehend. And you just put all the world empires together from Nebuchadnezzar down to this present century. I tell you, our country is far richer. Our country is far more powerful. Our country's reach is far more beyond all the kingdoms of the world put together. But when God blesses us with all this, you know the responsibility. Our responsibility is also higher. We want to see the whole world saved. That is God's outlook. This morning I pray that you would have the sense of God gripping your heart with an urgency to see the large number of people coming to God. As I said this morning,
there are three types of people in the church. We can examine which type are we. Number one, they are risk takers. They just, as soon as they hear, they pledge, they subscribe, they say there is a volunteer needed, they just immediately come up, can I help? Can I help? Can I pray for you? That's the mentality most church people have. They love people. They want to be with people. They support people. They support missions. They take care of the missionaries and their needs. And they are out all over. They're not looking something in return. When you support a mission like us, what can I give you back, my friend? I don't have nothing to give you back except our prayers. But without expecting anything in return, the sacrificial way you guys are doing, it amazes me. I keep telling my friends, my coworkers, our college people, pray hard for those who sacrificially donate to this mission. They take your name every day and stand in the gap for you. They pray for you. So, number two, they are caretakers. I don't want to explain. You know what caretaker means. They don't care. And they just care for what they have. The third group is they do nothing. Do nothing. I can't. Oh, they are always fear-mongering. They are always afraid to step out. They say, I can't. They're I can't takers. Which group are we? Do you walk by faith or by sight? Many things in life I didn't have. But when I saw a need, I stepped up and said, yes, count me in that. Yes, count on me. I will do that. You know what? I'm a go-getter. I just plunge into God's business. Even when I don't have anything on my hand, I walk by faith. I tell you, my friend, God always honored that kind of faith. God always helped me. I've come up to this far. I've seen enough, heard enough, touched enough. God has been very faithful to me. Tell you, friend, I have a lot of things to say. It doesn't matter how many times you fail, as long as you pick yourself up and keep fighting for your God-given dream. Doesn't matter how many times you fail, how many times it didn't work, how many times the strategies backfired, how many times people spoke bad about you. It doesn't matter. You might be down there, but if we are children of God, we will get ourselves up and we gather our stuff and we walk out. We walk along. We know that our destiny is more important to fulfill than anything else. So failure should not discourage you. Failure should not decapacitate you. It should not put you into numbness. I tell you, failure should be our teachers teaching us valuable lessons to go to greater length, greater heights. I have one more thing to go, and then I'm done. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9, it is written, Jeremiah was a failure in his own sight, Prophet Jeremiah. He was a failure. He said, Lord, this country is going into captivity. People are going into exile. The land is being barren, vacant. Houses are vacant. Nobody buys them. Nobody sells them. Nobody wants it. But God spoke to him one day and said, there shall be many more transactions done in this city, and you are going to buy another property. He was wondering what in the world God is talking to him. Should I buy a property right now and sell it? Because the situation is so hard. Nobody wants it. But God said, do it. And then He prophesied against the kings of Israel, kings of Judah, and they were after him. They put him in dungeon, they put him in stocks, and he was in big trouble. Then he cried out to God one day, "Lord, why did you even give me life?" He spoke to his mom, "Why did you even give me birth?" He was so desperate that way. And he said, "That's it, Lord. I'm not going to speak anymore. That's it." It continued for a while. Then his bonds begin to break, because the word of God was shed in his bonds. And the bonds begin to, he said, "No, my bonds are crying out. I must open my mouth and speak." You see, the call of God is so strong on our life. When God speaks to us, even the bonds would break up and say, "If you don't speak, if you don't sense the Spirit of God, the voice of God, what happens? The bonds will break and cry out in obedience." And the Pharisees said, "Jesus, Lord, command your children, command your disciples to keep quiet, because they are just saying something that ought not to be said." Jesus said, "If they keep quiet, these stones will break up and cry out and praise God." That is the call of God. If God has seen you for a destiny to fulfill, my friend, no matter who opposes you, no matter what's a deficiency in you, no matter what the lack of education, no matter what's not in your favor, God will make sure that you get things done. That's called leadership. That's called leadership. Because God has his eyes set on you. You are a man of change. You are here to implement some transformation in some lives. You don't know what you're doing, but God knows what he's doing. And just be obedient. One more thing. See, in the book, Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, verse 24, we read about a story about that Jesus told his disciples about a man, rich man, and Lazarus. I promise, this is my last. Because I've said often, I'm going to stop after this. That's how we preachers often say. Just to make you comfortable, don't think that we are going on and on. So, Jesus told in that story, rich man had everything going good for him. He had no time to look up to God and pray. He didn't care for God. He didn't care for Lazarus. He didn't care for nobody. And he was a law unto himself. He didn't think life would come to stop one day. Like all good things come to an end. He didn't think that good days also will come to an end. He always forgot there's a God in heaven who has his reins in his hands, who has his life in his hand, and he could just recall his life and he would be answerable to him one day. Because, you know, I always feel Hindus are more blessed in way of thinking, not in life, way of thinking. They have yogas and they have shlokas, they have shudras, and they have all these us. But they believe, if you don't get things done in this life, don't worry. You have next life, many more lives. You will come back and fulfill all of your destiny. If that is so sure, I'm so happy. If I don't get things done, I can come back in the next life and get things done. Even I can get even with people. But that's not the case. The Bible says it is appointed to man once to die and thereafter to stand before God for judgment. Life, death, and judgment, whether you like it or not, doesn't matter, whether you believe it or not, but that is the truth. The Bible talks to us about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You forget about that. And he was always kind enough to drop few crumbs of bread from his table so Lazarus could just eat it and be alive. Amen. Not because he was rich. When he died, he went to hell. No. Not because Lazarus went to heaven because he was poor. That's not the equation here. Then all the poor people would go to heaven. Then all the third world Africans and the Asians would go to heaven. That's not the case. If all the rich people would go to hell, and I think the heaven would be half empty. Friends, that's not what is talked about here. While alive, while being alive, knowing God, having a relationship with him in daily conversation, knowing the plan and purpose of God, knowing the desire and will of God, and walking accordingly, making a difference in someone's life, helping each other, believing in each other, supporting in each other. That's how you fulfill your destiny. Don't ever expect that someday I will fulfill my destiny. No, that's not how I fulfill and you fulfill our destiny. On a daily basis, we are fulfilling the call of God upon our life. Every moment it happens. As you walk out, you see somebody and you can pretend that you haven't seen him. Walk away. You can stop talking to somebody and pretend that I don't care. It's up to you. How do you want to fulfill your destiny? But don't ever expect you can one day fulfill your destiny. That one day will never arrive. You are fulfilling your destiny every day, every moment. Whatever the opportunity, whatever the job God has given you on a moment by moment basis to make a difference in someone's life, I tell you, that's how we fulfill our destiny in this life. A hurting fellow, a sick woman, an abandoned child, a persecuted Christian, when you hear about them, you don't feel nothing. How do you fulfill your destiny in that situation? We become compassionate people. We become obedient people. We become people who trust each other, who believe each other, who help each other. That's what Christianity is all about. That's how we fulfill our destiny. And finally, the rich man went in the wrong place and he looked up to God and he saw Lazarus and Abraham. And now he started to pray. I pray, Lord, now I pray. It's too late, beta. Too late, son. Too late. And he said, I need a cup of water. No, I need a few drops of water. Please send Lazarus. Send Lazarus! Abraham said, nope, not possible. He cannot cross over. Then send him to my brethren. Look, now he thinks about his brethren, their fate, their destiny, their eternal separation, and the hell, the cruelness of hell. Now he thinks about all of it. But it was too late. I tell you, every time I read that story, without crying aloud, I cannot complete that story. Now he wants to send somebody. But when he could send somebody, when he could help somebody, he didn't do it. There is a time limit for all of us. Why do you want to take all the wealth to the grave? Why do you want to keep all the wealth for your posterity? I have, after hearing a message like this, a friend came to me and said, I'm selling my third home. I'm selling my third home and depositing it in your mission. I know it won't happen. It doesn't happen all the time, but it did happen. You know why? He wanted to make a difference. He wanted to send somebody. Now, right now, there are ethnic groups. There are tribal groups. There are people's groups. There are so many who have never, ever been touched by the love of God, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're waiting. They're waiting that somebody would send someone to tell them of the love of God. In 1842, when Hudson Taylor was in China, he preached the gospel to so many.
and very few results. One, Mr. Ney, heard the gospel, accepted. One day he came to visit Hudson Taylor and told him, "Hey, Hudson, what's up, man? And how's the gospel going?" He said, "It's touching lives. It's bringing people to Christ." "Well, I wonder, my father died a man seeking for the truth. He wanted to find the truth, but nobody ever told him. He died in that condition." After pausing for a second, he asked Hudson Taylor, "Why couldn't you come earlier?" Friends, this is just one life to make a difference in someone's life, in some child's life, in one family, in one ethnic group, in one tribal group. It's just one life. You have the opportunity to do it now. Don't wait for the last moment. You might not get it. And you might think, the whole world is out there needing my help. How can I do it? I tell you a story, then I am done. I'm truly done. Some time ago, a story happened on one of the beautiful beaches in California. You all go to beaches, right? And there was a storm and thousands of starfishes came ashore, washed ashore, and they were dying on the seashore. A boy and his father walked on the seashore, picking up starfishes and throwing them back to the sea. Yeah, an agnostic man came along and said, looked at for a while and told the boy, "Boy, you are waging a losing battle. You can't possibly save all of it. You don't have the resources. You don't have the time. And you cannot do it. Stop doing it." The boy picked one more starfish, picked it up, looked into his eyes and said, and threw the starfish back to the sea and said, "This one shall also live. One more, just one more." Maybe you may have never done something significant in your life, but I tell you, even if you don't have much wealth, much money to give away, but at least you can be on your knees and pray. You can make a difference in someone's life. I tell you, my friends, it is appointed for all of us to fulfill our calling. Depends our attitude, our relationship, what we hear. Even in this sermon that I preached, you may not have understood differently. It all depends upon what kind of relationship we have with God. If we have a right relationship, I tell you, we would hear right. We want to do all that's possible to make a difference in one more ethnic group, in one more life, in one more boy or a girl that is being trafficked. We will do everything to rescue that one more soul. That should be my attitude. That should be yours. Please pick one. Don't forget, we have few. We don't want to leave it behind. Please take home and pray. God bless you.